The real battleground for our life is between our ears. That's where the real conflict is. And what happens is the enemy is so nervous of your authentic creative expression that he tries to keep you in anxiety, fear, and shame to cut back your ability to creatively express who you are in Christ. It is the target. It is a primary target. To reign in life, you have to view your past the way he views it. Some people continue to confess sins they've already been forgiven for. And if you could picture it this way, God alone has the ability to forget by choice. And once he has forgiven you, he has forgotten. And you keep bringing up subjects that he can't relate to, doesn't know what you're talking about. Wow. He goes, I don't have that on my records. You've never done that.
So good. Wow.
I mean, that's what forgiveness is. And when you come to him and you say, God, I did it again. He goes, again? I don't have any past record. Now, that's not to abuse grace. That's not anyone who views grace and it liberates them to sin, they don't see grace. Because grace enables righteous lifestyle. That's the enabling presence of God. But here's the deal about this grace of God. He enables us to see our past the way he does. I read a quote this, maybe 2 weeks ago, and I love it so much, but I forgot who it came from. I think it may have been William Booth, who founder of Salvation Army. But anyway, the quote is, every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. Man, I love that. Every saint has a past and every sinner has a future.
So good.
It's a level playing field.
Come on.
When you're forgiven, you're empowered to live righteously and given a new nature. So here's the deal. If I am a slave to my past in my thinking, I will actually give away the energy and the life that God has given me. I will give away to futile things. We know that our old nature is dead, but some people have been practicing raising the dead so much they keep. Amen. Viewing our past the way he does is not just beneficial, it's absolutely essential. To live the way he's assigned us to live, we have to think in terms of who we are because of grace. So the first thing is just the way we relate to our past. The ideal life would be for anyone. I realize some have, raised in church and your lifestyles are different than some who just had such horrible, horrible backgrounds. But level playing field, Jesus just simply forgave us all. The ideal would be anybody from your past could walk into the room and there would be no shame. No shame. There would be no attachment whatsoever. You, because of the awareness of the absolute forgiveness and grace of God, zero shame, zero cloud of shame and guilt and all the junk that comes on people. The real battleground for our life is between our ears. That's where the real conflict is. And what happens is the enemy, let me put it this way, the devil is so nervous of your authentic creative expression that he tries to keep you in anxiety, fear, and shame to cut back your ability to creatively express who you are in Christ. It is the target. It is a primary target. Because the authentic nature of Christ demonstrated through the life of a disciple, through a life of a believer, changes the consciousness of humanity, of what might be possible in a person's lifetime, simply because of how they do life. In Zechariah chapter 1, there's a real bizarre story there where the prophet Zechariah describes this thing where the devil releases four horns into the earth. Horns, first of all, represent powers, authorities. And four is the number of four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. It's just representative of a planet, what happens on the planet. So here, the devil releases these four powers or authorities into the earth, and it says to shame or to hold in guilt, discouragement is the term, the people of God, to hold in a place where they are just cast down. They live in that anxious place of frustration. So here, four authorities, four horns are released into the earth to bring that shadow of discouragement, depression, shame, all that junk on the people of God. And then it says, but God's answer to this dilemma was he raised up four artisans. Artisans are the creatives, which is everybody in the room. It doesn't mean you have to paint or sing. It just means the Lord has a creative expression for every role that we have in life. He wants the uniqueness of who God designed us to be seen in and through that creative expression of his nature in you for your unique assignment and place in life. And so God's answer for these four horns, these powers that are raised up in the earth to depress the people of God, God's solution was release the anointing on four creatives. It's just like when God sent a choir into battle first. You know, he just fights wars differently. You know, he says, put the singers in there first, which is great if you're a guy with a sword. But if you're one of the singers, you know, that's a little different. So the Lord he sends the choirs in. Well, in this case, he actually raised up a creative movement from the four corners of the earth, and they so overwhelmed the powers of darkness that he was unsuccessful in his ability to cast that shadow of shame and guilt on the people of God. The answer was what? The creative expression. What does anxiety, fear, shame, guilt, all that stuff do? It robs us of the creative expression. All of that is connected to our thought life. The scripture says that he's not looking for our calamity. He's looking for our welfare. I think it would probably shock us if we actually saw what God meditated on. He actually dwells, thinks, plans for long before we were ever created, which is fascinating that before he created man who would sin, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was prepared to die. He had an answer before there was a problem. Let's drink to that. He had an answer before there was a problem. Before there was a crisis, there was a solution provided. Yep. To think consistently with what God says is like really the mark of maturity for a believer. It's called the mind of Christ. It's the reason that I carry the promises of God, the prophetic words, all these things about my life, about my family, about Bethel. I carry these things with me all the time, and I review them regularly because I just can't afford to think things he's not thinking. I get into trouble every time I do. Every time I start entertaining thoughts, values, perceptions that are not his, they lead to problems. They lead to death. They lead to conflict, all the junk. So the mind of Christ is that mind that is set on the welfare of the people of God. I don't mean living in a palace somewhere. I'm talking about the well-being. It's the fact that we truly live in the prosperity of soul until we reign in life, where the issues of life that used to beat us down, they don't anymore. We master them. And the Lord uses your personal victory to testify of his grace, to draw people to this perfect Father. It's the whole prayer of blessing so that people would know what he's like. The issue of prosperity of soul is, I'm not going to talk about it this morning, except just in reference. I just think it's one of the biggest subjects of Scripture. The phrase is only used one time that I know of, but the lifestyle is illustrated Genesis to Revelation. It's the prosperity of souls, the abundance here that affects everything out here. Jesus slept in a storm, spoke peace to that same storm, and the storm stopped. His internal reality became an external reality. When you have the victory here, you're positioned to release victory out there. And that's prosperity of soul, is that the world around us starts to be shaped by what's going on inside of us. That's why that internal victory is so critical. The battle for the mind. Why? Because it positions us to think with him and to release what he's saying into the earth.
Come on.
It's huge. Yeah.